21 of your workbook, but you know, most of us, I'm sure, here this morning are pretty familiar with the story of Daniel and the lion's den and everything. But one thing that really struck me to kind of keep in mind as we look at these verses is that, you know, at this time, he was the number two ruler in the kingdom. You know, he was really, the king had made him second in command. He had risen to that level, you know, from a very lowly beginning just because of his talent and his foresight and, you know, being able to prophesy and help the king out. And so being number two was, you know, not a small thing, you know. I would think probably had more power than even our vice president has in the United States. You're number two and would take over. But, you know, you don't really hear too much usually about our vice principal. But as number two here, he was in charge of a lot of duties and a lot of things that the king had him doing. Okay, with that, let's read our text out of Daniel 6, verses 7 through 10. If you're able, if you'd stand with me and we'll look at that. Daniel 6, beginning in verse 7. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. And he'd say consulted together, you could probably just say they plotted together. You know, this is obvious, you know, plot against Daniel. Verse 8, now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that is be not changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Back then, once a king signed it, you couldn't change it. You know, you couldn't reverse it or anything. It was stamped into law for good. Verse 9, wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. And we'll talk about it a little bit too. Sorry to keep being around, but it's just, you know, he didn't really quite understand, we learn later, what he was signing. It's one of those got all excited about all these guys praising him and giving him all the attention. And so, well, that's a good idea. You know, people should ask me. Verse 10, but now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Didn't change his behavior at all. And then James 1, 5 through 6, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word and this example in Daniel of a true prayer warrior, what we would consider today, and this lesson today on other men and women too of prayer. Lord, we thank you for their examples. We pray that it would be a challenge to us this morning and an encouragement. And we thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. And we just ask a blessing on our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. May be seated. All right. Well, so your overview there says the subject of prayer has been the most written about, preached about, talked about subject, but the least practiced activity in the lives of most Christian men. Prayer, and I probably add people there too, you know, but prayer is the most powerful weapon the Lord has given to us. And yet it seems to be one we use the very least. God does not intend for prayer to be used only in emergencies. He desires that we speak to him on a daily, moment-by-moment basis. And that's just so true. You know, if something comes up or somebody shares a concern, what? Okay, we'll pray about it. But what have we done beforehand, or, you know, or maybe after that moment? I guess it certainly spoke to me going through this lesson to just have a more of a continual attitude in prayer and just to understand, you know, hopefully, you know, what that means and how to avail ourselves of that. and take the proper steps to develop that. It's, again, something we need to practice and to develop in, like so much of this is. So I found a couple good pictures here I put together of prayer, and just like what that says to us, you know, just to be humble and bow and find a place of prayer, and then to think, you know, in that hand, you're really speaking to Jesus who died on the cross for us. What a privilege that is. You know, what an opportunity that he's given us to do that. So the subject of prayer, again, has been the most written about, preached about, talked about subject, but least practiced activity in the lives of most Christians. We understand the importance of prayer, and no doubt value of developing a Christian prayer life. We would all say, yeah, that's important. We don't have any disagreement with that. It's probably why it's talked about so often. It's one of those safer things, you know. So, oh, yeah, you know, we need to pray, and that's a good thing to do. You know, I don't think there's any religions or doctrines that would tell us, oh, you don't need to pray type thing. So it's one of those that, but because of that, I think sometimes we diminish the activity of doing it. We still fail to make prayer an active and vibrant part of our daily walk with God. Prayer is the most powerful weapon the Lord has given to us, and yet it seems the one we use the very least. God does not intend for prayer to be used only in emergencies. He desires that we speak to him on a daily, moment-by-moment basis. He really wants that communication with us at all times. Consider, and you've heard the pastor share this, an example of how would your relationship with your spouse be if you only talked to them when you needed their help? You know, and that's just so true. You know, it's kind of like, hey, I need this, you know, can you do this? And if that's the only time you talk to them, you wouldn't have a very good relationship, would you? And that, you know, and yet that's what we all do with God. Sadly, that's the way many of us treat God. They go to him in prayer when things are going badly or if they need him for something. And I thought, even in, you know, in a good example, a lot of you have been in our house, but you probably didn't even notice. I didn't even think about it much until this. You know, we got our two easy chairs, and they face each other. They don't face the TV or something. We have them facing each other, and a lot of times in the evening, that's where we'll talk, right? We'll just sat there, and part of that's because I have to partially read Kathy's lips, so they have to be facing each other, you know. She can talk all day behind me, and I will hardly acknowledge it. But the point being, so we'll sit there and relax, you know, and she might be looking at something on her phone or watching, and I'll be on my phone reading something or, you know, and we were comfortable, and it's kind of funny and kind of a offhanded way of apology to my wife here, but when she gets done, right, then she wants to chat. Well, maybe I'm not done with my article yet, you know, and so it's kind of like what she really wants is for me to put my phone down, amen, and talk to her. Kind of reasonable, you know, and I'm just thinking, how much like God would he love it if we just put our phone down and talk to him? Or you know, turn off the TV to talk to him. It's just a natural thing that we want people to, you know, be involved with and communicate with, to pay attention to him. And really that's what, you know, prayer and God wants us to do, is pay attention and acknowledge him. You know, we're able to look into his word, really face-to-face with him, and enjoy that relationship. And just such an important thing to do. God wants to have a personal relationship with you, which consists of continual communication. Communication is both giving and receiving information. As Christians, we have become lazy. We go to church and hear from God all the time, but we don't find it important to talk to God. You know, we just read about the one particular man in the Bible that was a great example in this area of a consistent prayer life, Daniel. Daniel was faithful in his prayer life no matter what was going on around him or who was around or to hear or to see him. And again, he knew what he stood to lose, the number two position in the kingdom, you know, and all of that. And, you know, but he was going to pray anyway. Just, you know, he could have closed the doors. He could have, you know, and probably like a lot of us, including me, you know, well, okay, I won't bug him. You know, I'll close my office door at work before I pray, or, you know, or go somewhere. And he just didn't change his behavior of prayer to God. The Bible states that even after prayer was outlawed, he continued to pray as he had before, and God blessed him because of his faithfulness. We all know of the delivery from the lion's den and what happened, all that. You know, as we read in Daniel 6 there, you know, all these presidents and governors and princes and counselors all conspired against him because they knew of his habit and they were jealous of his rise to the number two position. And the king signed the writing and the decree. And we learn later he regretted it. He got caught up in the moment and didn't really think it through what he might be doing to his number two guy who he really loved and respected. He kind of acted on the spur of the moment. And I thought that too is a good lesson for us, you know, to try to think through some of the things we decide to do. And then also to take it to prayer. You know, the king, by all accounts, wasn't really a praying guy. But just think, if he'd have just taken some time and, you know, acknowledged God and what he was doing in Daniel's life, he probably would not have signed the decree. And we can be like that. We go, okay, that sounds good. Let's do that. I can't tell you how many times I thought, oh, yeah, I didn't really think that through very good. And if I'd just taken the time to think about it and especially to pray about it, you know, God would have given me a different answer. And now I'm catching up, trying to fix something silly that I had done instead of doing it right the first time. But Daniel, you know, knew that the writing was signed. He still went into his house and his windows being open and prayed, you know, just willing to risk it all for what he believed in doing. The Bible tells us that Daniel prayed 3 times daily. Perhaps you're thinking, well, I do too. Every time I eat a meal, I give thanks for my food. And, you know, that's good. I'm not, you know, I hope you do pray before your meals, you know. And kind of one of the change in our lives is when we decide to go ahead and do that when we're out at a restaurant. You know, and just, again, not to change, why should we change behavior just because we're sitting at McDonald's, you know. And just to let people know that, you know, and the only feedback we've ever gotten was one that people actually appreciated seeing us do that. I've never had somebody come, what do you think you're doing praying here? Never has happened. But, you know, you do get some people that appreciate it. So God blesses that. Sometimes I wonder if God is honored when we quickly mumble a prayer for our food out of habit and not out of sincerity. And why do we give thanks for our food? You know, and just think about it a little more as we give him thanks and ask his blessing on the food and what it means. Just a little bit more time spent with him. These 3 times a day that Daniel set aside to pray were not just quick prayers. I believe there were times when Daniel told God everything that was going on, then asked God for wisdom and discernment to make right choices. Daniel was one of the princes in Babylon, and he recognized that he needed God's help in making decisions. Instead of seeking worldly advice, he sought God's advice. He went to the one that really has the answers and can guide him. We just read again in James 1:5-6, if any of thou lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that he giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. So this is time for my plane ride trip. We're coming into Spokane late at night, you know, it's about midnight. And they got on and said, warned us, you know, it's going to be a little turbulent. Make sure your seat belts are tight. And, you know, I've been in a lot of planes and a lot of this. And this one was probably the longest lasting. It was like 10 minutes, maybe 15. And, you know, it's one of those where, when it starts to, it was a smaller plane. It wasn't a real puddle jumper, but it was 2-side, a little smaller. And, you know, it starts to roll. You go, oh, are we going all the way over? You know, you just get those doubts. And what do you do? You know, I can't speak for Kathy, but I just sat there and prayed. Go, okay, God, you know, if we roll over and go down, I get to see you quicker. And yeah, I tell you, I was praying, you know. And I was definitely in communication, you know. And you know, it never got bad at all. It was just long, it just lasted a while. And it seemed like he was circling maybe to get in the right wind direction and, you know, and pretty smooth landing. I've had a lot worse landings. You know, it was just that it lasted for a while. Which, praise God, gave me more time to pray with God. So, but it just, you know, tossed to and fro with the wind. There's just this perfect example. Talks about the sea, but that wind, you know, just rocking the boat and rocking the plane and just thinking, boy, you know, don't you just love it when they're just solid and you just come in solid and straight and land and no issue? And boy, just a perfect picture of what God wants to do in our lives. Keep us solid and straight and not be wavering around and getting tossed in the wind. So just a good example. I don't really know what Daniel prayed about, but looking at what the Bible says about him gives me a good idea that he was just not praying for things he wanted or the problems in his life. It's obvious to me that he was spending quality time with the one who ruled his life. If Christians would place this kind of importance on prayer, we would have fewer problems in our homes and in our churches as well. A consistent prayer life does not happen overnight. It takes work. You don't just wake up one morning and decide, I think I'll pray for an hour this morning. Some people may be able to do this, and maybe sometimes you have, but most will not be able to keep at it very long. You've got to really develop the habit. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. Even Paul, you know, one of the greatest Christians, you know, we've known, had to die daily. He had to deny his flesh every day and to seek God and seek God's will in his life. So each day we choose either to die to self or to live for ourselves. You know, he wanted to seek God in every decision. You know, we see in which direction he was going, what town to visit next, you know, how to deal with people. It was just that constant contact and prayer with God. God created and controls everything, and he wants you to come to him in prayer with even the smallest problems. And I can't tell you how many times prayers help me find my keys, you know. Unfortunately, it's usually a half hour of frustration first. Like, oh, yeah, maybe I ought to pray about that, you know. And then usually I find them right on the shelf, you know, or whatever. But God just says, oh, you know. And, you know, or works through Kathy saying, retrace your steps and okay, you know. But it's just those little things. And it's kind of exciting. I remember just being excited. Sat down and prayed, got up and found the key. Like, wow, that's pretty cool. You know, so why don't I do it every time I lose my keys? It's just one of those things. It's hard to get that habit of just asking him. You might say you have surrendered your life to God, but if you are not consulting him about even the little decisions, who really is in control? We're not talking to him about some of all our stuff, big, little, everything. Who's in control? We're trying to control it ourselves. It's been said, only two choices are on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. You're either pleasing God or pleasing self. You know, and the pleasing yourself, as we've learned before, that might give us some happiness, temporary happiness in pleasing ourselves. But pleasing God gives us what? Gives us joy. If we can please God, then we have the true happiness in the joy that we've been pleasing God. Which will you choose today? Your life will never be the same once you begin spending quality time in prayer with God each day. So here are some recommendations that I hope will help you begin developing a consistent prayer life. Roman numeral 1, plan prayer time. You need to plan prayer time. It's been said, you've heard this, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. You know? We got put up a little dartboard for the grandkids, you know, and the door is getting some holes in it. But, you know, they're trying to hit the target, amen? And it's just like that. If there's nothing to aim at, they'd be hitting the door all the time. So, schedule a time for prayer. Jesus regularly set apart time and went to a solitary place to pray. Even Jesus got away and made regular time to pray. They're in your book, Mark 1:35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Mark 6:46. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to prayer, to pray. And that just brought to mind Pastor Tom. Some of you didn't know him, but the day he died, he got up early, got home from Lancaster, and his habit was to take his horse up to Mount Spokane and pray. And that's where he was heading the morning he died, you know. And we always said, he went out to get close to God, and God said, come up even closer, Tom. You know, your reward's here in heaven with us. But just that idea of getting away. He liked to go up to Mount Spokane, overlook the city, pray for the city. He was the most dedicated soul winner I've ever known, and, you know, trained David, and his heart literally wept over the city and the lost souls. And that's where his heart was in doing that. And how would he get restored and can maintain that zeal? Was going up, getting away, and going out to pray. Then Luke 6:12, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. I guess in my mind I'm thinking, okay, he was God. Why is he praying basically to himself? And, you know, you can get all caught up in that kind of stuff, but it is, you know, his flesh. He needed to be, he recharged himself. But I had a gentleman one to ask me, well, why do I have to pray? God knows my thoughts and knows, you know, my desires and everybody's problems. Why do I have to pray? And I go, well, you know, it really isn't for God to bring it to his attention. It's for you. You do it to help yourself, and you remember, and to refresh. You know, the gentleman and Jesus went and got refreshed through praying, even though he gave up hours of time or sleep. It's that rejuvenation, that, revival in our own lives that we pray. And God made that available to help do it for that. Other men were wise in establishing scheduled times of prayer. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. General Havelock arose at 4 every morning and spent 2 hours in prayer. And I'm going, okay, people are going to wonder, who's General Havelock? I didn't know. Maybe some of you did. But turns out in the early 1800s, he was a British general and in charge of the Indian Wars and everything. And he became a true hero of Britain. He's one of the 4 statues in Trafalgar Square. And just really well known for his exploits and just prayer and his prayer life. It's kind of like one of the articles I saw said, "Onward, Christian soldier." Kind of had him as an example, because that's just his witness and everything spoke so loudly to the whole country that there's every town in Britain almost has a Havelock Street, and so that's how popular he was back in the 1800s. So. Every morning spent 2 hours in prayer. Martin Luther said, I have so much to do that I cannot get on without 3 hours a day in prayer. Wow. You know, obviously, those guys had more time on their hands than I do. It seems like, you know, that's kind of our response. You know, just kind of, wow, how do you do that? But we seem to find time for everything except prayer. And that reveals how small a priority it truly is. So plan a regular time of prayer for yourself in private prayer. You know, we talk about, Josh has mentioned the rock out on the property, and, you know, you hear prayer closets, and you do. You need just a time or a place to get away by yourself to be able to pray, wherever it might be. It might be, you know, as you get up in the morning or go to bed at night, you know, in the privacy. You also should make time with your family to pray, with your wife and children. You know, an additional time. Maybe that's at meals, but it can extend it. We used to have a little devotion before before meal. Just have spend that little extra time in prayer and in God's word. Make up a prayer list of specific needs you have and list the names of people you desire to uphold in prayer. Most of you probably heard of keeping a prayer journal. Write it in a journal, pray for it, and then you write the answers when they come in the journal, and it's a good record of that. Unfortunately, I've never been really good at doing that. I've tied it a little bit, done it here and there, and I wish I did more. I know Josh keeps one, does a good job of that. If you live by a schedule, take time to schedule your prayer time throughout the day. If you do not live by a schedule, set up reminders and make time to just stop and talk to God. You do not need to spend enormous amounts of time in prayer, It's not the quantity of time that changes you. It's the quality of time with God. Just make it quality time when we do pray. So Roman numeral 2, prepare for prayer time. We need to get prepared. Especially this winter, when you go up outside and try to start up your older car in a chilly morning, what happens? A lot of times it sputters and spits, and you're wondering if it's going to start, and that's scary. And if you know that's likely, what you might plug it in the night before, put the charger on it or the diesel warmer, and there's different things we can do to help prepare that. Correct. Likewise, in our prayer time, we need to get warmed up sometimes and ready to pray. Robert Murray McShane said, "A great part of my time is spent in getting my heart ready for prayer," to just get ready. We just had a conversation. You used to all the therapists and athletic people, you stretch before you do anything. Before you really get into the exercise, it's a good idea to stretch and limber up those muscles. Now there's some question about that. That can actually be more damaging or might tire you out more before your event. And anyway, the scientists are always wondering about science, right? But sometimes we do just indeed, we need to get right to it. If something wakes you up or something comes up in the day, boy, I got to get to prayer, and that's fine. But other times maybe we do need to kind of warm up to it, get our frame of mind in the right place. Well, one way to do that is to prepare for prayer is by reading the Psalms or other portions of Scripture. Read until you find yourself in the right frame of mind. If you're just not ready to pray at the moment, but you'd like to, pull out the Psalms and the Proverbs and just start reading through those until God lays something on your heart to pray for. There's a bunch of examples in your book. Psalm 5:3. "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up." Psalm 141:2. "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." 10:17. "Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear." In Psalm 55:17, I think David got this one from Daniel passage. "Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." Psalm 136, "My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning." I say more than they that watch for the morning. Just again, just getting that ready to pray and acknowledge him. Then Isaiah 26:9a, "With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early." In Psalm 63:1-8, "O God, though thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me." Wow. If that doesn't get you ready to pray and talk to God, that's a great Psalm 63, just to do that. So in 3, we need to prevail in prayer time. Prevail. Real prayer is hard work. Maybe we think it's too easy, but obviously when you think about it, it takes a little more effort. It's hard work. It involves labor and travail. To get a hold of God, we must pray in faith, believing. We need to take God at his word in prayer and claiming his promises. There's nothing wrong with claiming them. The name it and claim it has, and often justifiably has some problems, but there's good reasons you know, if we pray in God's will, that he will help us and get us through different times. Matthew 21:22 tells us, "And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." You know, and they, again, you can misuse that verse, but to know, you know, you're going to receive an answer. It might be no, you know. That's what the name and claim it people wouldn't recognize. They're going to get this, and, you know, but if we're in true communication with God, the Holy Spirit will give us the answers and why it's good for us and what's going on and give us a peace or a comfort, whatever it might be. Through that communication and prayer with him, he'll give us what we need and, you know, maybe not what we want. John 14:13-14 there. "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Wow. That's a powerful promise. And then 1 John 5:14. "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." Wow. You know, just to know that he hears the, you know, the sad prayers of little old Donnie Tucker down there, you know, it's pretty amazing to think about. D.L. Moody wrote a book called Prevailing Prayer. He gives these basic elements of prayer: adoration, confession, restitution, thanksgiving, forgiveness, unity, faith, petition, and submission. You know, just a good list of the different things that we can do in prayer and accomplish in our prayers, and just ideas on what to pray about. Things like that. E.M. Bounds lived in the 1890s and 1910s, wrote many books on prayer. That's some great works out there. And he said, "Prayer can do anything that God can do." Wow. Prayer can do anything that God can do. Because that's who we're taking the prayers to, is to God. There in your book, James 5:16-17, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Wow, that's some powerful prayers to shut up the skies for 3.5 years. God listened to him because he was praying earnestly. It was the J. Sidlow Baxter. Again, look that up. He's an Australian. He wrote 30 books he lived from 1903 to 1999. 30 books, and he was a pastor, evangelist from Australia. "He stained his study walls with his tears and his praying breath, and hundreds were swept into the kingdom." Became a great evangelist in Australia and just would pray. David Brainerd, who's a New England minister in the 1700s, ministered alone among the American Indians. He took to heart the Delaware Indians and the New Jersey area and on. His whole life was about the prevailing prayer. He prayed day and night, before and after preaching, riding on his horse, on a bed of straw, hour by hour, day by day, and week by week. So do not give up easily in prayer. Prevail in prayer. And then Roman numeral 4, pray effectively. Pray effectively. We'll conclude with some thoughts about having an effective prayer life. There's not a person walking with God who is not interested in having an effective prayer life. Amen? You can say, boy, it'd be nice to have some effect with our prayers and know we're accomplishing something. As we read before, James 5:16, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." We can change things. Might even just be our own heart. But, you know, how much does that avail us to get a right heart before him? Or maybe pray for somebody to get a change of heart and see God do that. It's just, you know, there's just, you can't put a price on some of that stuff. And so many we continue to pray for just that very thing, that God would be glorified through that. There are always important issues that demand our time and attention, so it's vital that we learn how to pray effectively. We want to be effective with it. To this end, one important means to developing an effective prayer life would be to look at and study the lives and prayers of those who have seen miraculous answers to prayer. such an example in the Old Testament is a king named Hezekiah. We'll look at a bunch of verses on him. Notice that King Hezekiah had a big problem. There in your book, 2 Kings 18, 28 through 31. Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and spake, saying, Hear are the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, Let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, The Lord shall surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. In other words, he's saying, don't believe this guy. You know, he's not going to be able to help you. We're here, and we're going to take you, and we're going to destroy you. And your king Hezekiah, don't listen to him. Verse 31, Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, Make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and then eat ye every man of his own vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one of the waters of his cistern. In fact, yeah, just ignore your king, turn on him, and I'll feed you, I'll water you, you're going to have a great life. You know, sounds like a politician, amen? He's going to, hey, you know, we're going to take care of you, come, but ignore those in charge of you right now. They're causing, you know, trying to sow discord, excuse me, into the city. Although Hezekiah had trusted the Lord and had done that which was right, he was still faced with the Assyrians knocking at his door. In other words, trouble comes, amen? He'd done good things, been a godly king. Trouble still found him, just as it comes looking for us. Sennacherib had sent three of his lieutenants to Jerusalem with a great host of Assyrian soldiers. The spokesman for this terrible trio taunted, the Israelites, ridiculing their faith in the Lord. When Hezekiah heard that the Assyrians were outside the walls, he rent his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth and ashes, and went to the house of the Lord. Isaiah the prophet encouraged him. There in your book, 2 Kings 19, 6 and 7. And Isaiah said unto him, Thus shall ye say to your master, Thus saith the Lord, Be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Wow. Then Hezekiah received a letter from the king of Assyria. What Hezekiah did next was characteristic of a person of faith. He prayed. Notice this element of effectual, righteous prayer. When Hezekiah received a threatening letter from the king of Assyria, he immediately spread the letter before the Lord. There was no thought of calling in a committee. He didn't ask for a deacon meeting. His first thought was to take this matter to the Lord and cast upon it. When you face a difficult and almost impossible situation, upon what or whom do you call? Do you call a friend or a relative? Do you take a tranquilizer and go to bed? Do you get angry and try to retaliate? First thing you should do is go to God in prayer. Why is it that so often prayer is the last resort rather than the first? Well, I've got to ask myself that one, you know. I get there eventually, sometimes maybe too late, but I just started with it in so many situations. 2 Kings 19, 15 and 16, your book. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Hezekiah merely focused upon the majesty, power, and might of his God. We need to remind ourselves of and acknowledge before God his attributes and sovereignty. Verse 16 states, Bow down thine ear and hear. This passage acknowledges God as sovereign, but also recognizes him as a friend. He wants to be alongside us and befriend us. In the New Testament, the expression Abba Father is used to demonstrate the type of close and intimate fellowship we should have with God. It's a very tender and endearing expression, referring to God as tender Papa. You know, just think of, you know, tender Papa, Abba Father. You know, just, wow, he loves us and we love him. we have a good, gracious, and generous Heavenly Father. Hezekiah did not demand anything of his God as to what should be done. He was simply reminding himself of what God had already promised and how desperately he needed God. God already knows our situations, and he knows we need his divine intervention. He is simply waiting for us to come to him in prayer, to acknowledge our need of him, and to invite his hand to work in our circumstances and in our hearts. Again, it's more for us, and he just wants us to acknowledge that and to seek him. During your book, 2 Kings 19, the first part says, "Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save us out of his hand." The time had come to get down to business. Hezekiah pointedly made his request known to God. He did not mince words, but directly said, "Save thou us out of his hand." He did not try to tell God how to solve the problem. You know, so you say, "Hey, God, don't send a meteorite and hit him, or have this mountain fall on him, or have the earth open up." He just said, "Save us, God. You're able. You're able to deliver us." He just asked God for deliverance and then committed his problem to the Lord. There, the second part, 2 Kings 19:19. That all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. It's important that everything we request is for God's praise and glory, not for our benefit alone. Anything that happens to God's people is a direct reflection of God's purposes. Our motivation to pray should be that the world would see the grace and glory of God as he delivers us from desperate situations. And I've thought that, you know, and it's okay, I think, to have a little selfish part of it, you know, as we pray for Evangeline, you know. Oh, you know, there's a lot of selfishness in wanting to see her better. But in asking God, we, you know, it's, "Hey, God, it'd be your praise and glory. We give you all the praise and glory." And just even getting us through the situation is to your praise and glory. And, you know, again, that whatever be done is for him. Yeah, I benefit quite a bit from that. Amen? But that's not the important thing. The important thing is that any praise and glory under and his will would be made manifest to the people that are watching and listening or whatever it might be. That, you know, and frankly, I've seen so many people saved through that situation that it's kind of okay, God, you know. What I want as grandpa isn't as important as what God might be doing, you know. And it's just being able to recognize that and give him the praise and glory for that. It's important to do. 2 Kings 19:35-36, there in your book. "And it came to pass that night, yet the angel of the Lord went out and smote the camp of the Assyrians, 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Israel, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh." So early the next morning, Hezekiah and the Jews found their enemies, the Assyrians, routed. 185,000 dead Assyrian soldiers lay on the ground. That was some virus there, boy. Yeah. Overnight, that God took them out. Pretty amazing. God heard Hezekiah's prayer and delivered him. "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Because he went to God first and asked and just recognized he could deliver him, and he did. God heard Hezekiah's prayer and delivered him. You can rest assured that your God is ready and waiting to hear your prayer and to intervene in your life. Hezekiah's God is your God. He hasn't changed. It's so important to realize. You know, we read of these great heroes of the faith and the Bible, and it's the same God, the same today, tomorrow, forever. Wow. You know, and he's able and willing and wants to help us. Incredible. As a growing godly Christian, will you make this the first commitment? Will you follow the example of so many godly examples before us? Will you follow the example of Hezekiah? I think or of Hannah, or Ruth, or Daniel, or Jacob, or David, you know, and then even of Paul, and of course of Jesus. What wonderful examples we have, men and women of prayer that are given to us to do just that. Let nothing deter us. Don't let anything keep us from praying. A godly Christian makes daily prayer a life commitment And this first commandment will give way to an amazing work of God in every area of our lives. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you again for your just your word. And I do thank you, Lord, for the wonderful and true examples of faith and answered prayer and of your love that you give to us through these lessons. Lord, to help us become better Christians, Lord, to organize our lives in such a way that would bring praise and glory to you, and such a large part of that is in prayer. Lord, help us all to recognize not only our need of that, but Lord, just the wonderful benefits that has for us, that we would commit to being more in prayer in our communication with you. So bless each one this morning that came to hear from you. We thank you for that. We ask a blessing on the service to come, Lord, and just the pastor. I've been fighting the cold and the attacks here. Just bear him up, strengthen him, and thank you for his commitment to bring us your word even further. So bless all that are able to come again this morning. We just ask you and give you the praise and glory in Jesus' precious, wonderful, magnificent name. Amen. We're dismissed.